Our Old Testament reading as we continue in the book of Nehemiah is found in chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in one day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of our builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. Amen. Well, we continue with the series on Nehemiah and the joy of rebuilding. And this morning we're looking at challenges from within and without. And first I wanted to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about these three sisters who were up in years and all living together. One was 92 years old, one was 94, and the other one was 96 years old. And the 96-year-old drew water for a bath and she put her toe in and said, "I can't remember if I was getting in or getting out." The 94-year-old said, "Hang on, I'll come up and help you." And she got halfway up the stairs and she said, "I can't remember if I was going up or going down." The 92-year-old said, "Boy, I hope I never get as forgetful as either of you." And with that, she knocked on wood for good luck. And then she said, "I'll be up to help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." I'm sure none of us can relate to that. You know, it's easy to get distracted from good things. You wondered how I was going to get back on that, right? It's easy to get distracted from good things. And I think Nehemiah reminds us and asks us the question, what are we building? What are we building in life? And sometimes we face devastation and loss and ruin, but what are we building? What are we building that's going to last for all eternity? Are we building our family? Are we building the church? Are we building the community? Are we building missions around the world? And the lessons of Nehemiah remind us that the truth that when we face devastation and loss, that there are ways to rebuild and ways to do good things for God's mission around the world and locally. And so we're reminded again just to recap that this takes place well after the book of Daniel. In fact, we're reminded that in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, came through Jerusalem and Judean countryside, and he pillaged and destroyed the town and the wall and just leveled Jerusalem, took away 10,000 of their best and brightest to this capital city in Babylon. And there he offered them a program to build them up, but it was for two reasons, really. He wanted to sort of hold them hostage so people back in the Judean countryside would not rebel, and he also wanted to sort of enculturate them into the values of the Babylonian kingdom so one day they could go back and rule with his values in the countryside of Judea. And they were tempted to rebel, but Jeremiah the prophet wrote them a letter and encouraged them and said, "Don't rebel. In fact, prosper there, but hold strong values." And God blessed them. Many of them became leaders. And we remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rose to great levels in Nebuchadnezzar's and the following kingdom. And then eventually Nebuchadnezzar died, and there was a quick succession of his sons and grandsons. And then the kingdom was in shambles. And then Cyrus the great Persian king, came in and captured the city and the entire empire. And then later on, his grandson Darius the Great became ruler. And then we pick up today, King Artaxerxes is the grandson of Darius the Great. And so Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And he's in a faraway place called Susa, the capital there. And he hears word that the land of Jerusalem and the Judean countryside lays in ruins. And it had done so for decades. And he becomes passionate about doing something about that. And I think in our own lives, sometimes we care about something, but are really passionate about things that need to be done for the Lord. Are we passionate about the needs around our world, the needs in our church and our community? And so Nehemiah is a man of passion, but he's more than that. He's a man of action. And so he has a dream and he has a prayer. And he's so passionate that King Artaxerxes notices that he doesn't feel well, that he doesn't look well, and asks him about that, and he shares his dream. He shares his passion, which is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he does more. He asks the king for time off, and he asks the king for resources to rebuild these walls, and the king graciously allows that to happen and blesses it. And so it's amazing. And so Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem with a few close advisors, and he's willing to look at the wall. He goes out in the middle of night, and he assesses the damages without a lot of people talking around him. And I think in our own life, when we have a great dream, we face devastation, loss, and ruin, we have to be willing to face the realities of what needs to be done for the dream to come true. And so he's willing to do that. He takes on the challenge, and then he challenges the people to work shoulder to shoulder, and they do. They accept the challenge, which is a great challenge because this was an immense wall. You can go to the wall today and see how big and immense it was, and it was ruined, breached, it was burned, in fact, and the homes even lay in ruin because without a good wall, then there wasn't motivation to rebuild the city because there's no defense, no protection. And so he challenges them. They work shoulder to shoulder, and there's some momentum. There's some building that's going on, and then things begin to happen. And it isn't the case, too, when good things begin to happen, amazingly, that challenges arise and opposition arises. And so the first thing is a challenge from without. And it begins with sort of taunting and jeering and making fun of the builders. And so we have Sanballat and others, and he says, they're angry and enraged. And so they begin to say this, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones of heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? And then his friend Tobiah, sort of his sidekick, says, oh, he says, what are they building? If a fox walks on the wall, it will collapse. Isn't that true? Do you know any people like that? You do something good and they begin to make fun of it. You know, if a fox walks on this stone wall, it's going to collapse. And so that's exactly what happens. But what's Nehemiah's response? I love Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah goes to God in prayer. But I think in our own lives, when we begin to challenge, we begin to work that's building great ministry and building the church, building missions around the world and locally, you know, sometimes we face some opposition from without it. And Nehemiah's response is to pray. And here's what he says. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. But it doesn't end there. So he prays, he gives it to God, but then he focuses on building the wall. Listen to what he says. He said, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for people had a mind to work. I love that. People had a mind to work. They were able to stay focused and not look at the jeering and the taunting and the making fun of. And so I think as individuals and as a church, as a family of faith, and even larger group than that, why we do face some taunts from without that make fun maybe of what we're doing, the missions we aspire to. But we need to stay focused. We need to pray and give it to God like Nehemiah did. And then from there, they continue to build, and it escalates to physical violence. And this is what it says if you look on. It says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard, a bunch of people, they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, and it was going forward, they became angry, and they saw that. And so it said they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And you know, the Israelites heard about that. They heard what was going to happen. They heard about those threats, and they became a little disheartened. But Nehemiah once again prays. Notice what he does. He prays, and he begins to set protection. He begins to set guards along the wall. And he says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to defend the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see us coming until it was too late. And so he defends the walls, and this is what it says. And I look and arose, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Can't you just see Mel Gibson in Braveheart, you know, with his face painted and that look on his face? I mean, I just love that. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Listen, you know, there's a lot at stake in doing good work for God. What are we building that's going to last for eternity? What about the ministries and the missions and the things for God? And it said, from that day on, this is what it said, the servants had their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Don't you love that imagery? I mean, so they were sort of had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. And I think it reminds us that sometimes when we face challenge and opposition, that's really worthwhile. We need to build and defend it. Build and defend it. But how do we defend it? I mean, we don't literally have a sword or a gun or something like that, but what is the sword of the Lord that is given to us? And Ephesians and other places in the New Testament remind us it's God's word. It's the Bible. And how often do we really hold on to God's word and use that to inspire and instruct us and to give us defense to build something that's worthwhile? And so in one hand, they had a hammer. In the other hand, they had a sword. And I think of that as the word of God in our life. And then there's one other thing in that part, and it says that they weren't strong enough individually to face the enemy. The enemy was too strong. And so Nehemiah had a person with a trumpet beside him. And he said, if the enemy comes against us, then listen for the sound of the trumpet. And this is what he said. The work is great and widely spread. We are separated along the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Beautiful imagery. And I think in our own life, you know, we think of the trumpet, and you can't help but think of the trumpet that will sound that's promised in Revelation, and time will end. And when things seem the worst, the Lord God Almighty will come and fight for us himself. And I think in our own lives, as we're building the mission, we sort of keep our hand on the hammer that's building and our other hand on the word of God, and we listen for God's trumpet as we work together, and we don't stop working until we hear the trumpet. And so we need to pray, and we need to build, and we need to defend. So we face challenge from without and then challenge from within, and sometimes that's the most difficult thing. You know, Jesus faced challenge from the Roman Empire around him, but probably the most difficult challenge was the challenge from within, the challenge from his own people, and even with his own disciples, there was Judas, and we think of other kinds of challenges, but he went forward. And so it's amazing because in chapter 5, verse 1, he said this, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain, that we may keep alive and well." So there's folks that are prospering in all this. And then it says this, "And then there were those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards, yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards and are plowing them." You know, it's amazing sometimes that even the people closest to us begin to take advantage of hard times. And in this case, why some folks have prospered, and yet these folks who had come back from being enslaved in Babylon didn't have their homes any longer. They didn't have their fields any longer. Other people had taken them, and they've used a chance to mortgage them and take them, and even sold their sons and daughters into slavery. And they come to Nehemiah and plead their case for them. And Nehemiah looks at them, and he challenges them, the people that were prosperous, and says, listen, you need to stop doing this. You need to give back the land and do what's just and right in the sight of the Lord. And the amazing thing is they agreed to it. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And, you know, in our own lives, I think that the people of God need to be people that always work for peace and justice in our world. And sometimes we take advantage of those closest to us. And I am thrilled that we're doing a Habitat for Humanity build this fall. We're doing an apostle build, so we're joining together with other churches, and we're going to help a family in need, and Katie and her young daughter. And I love the fact that you get to go to a place, and maybe it's a neighborhood that's felt some depression and devastation and loss and ruin, and you take a place and you begin to build with love together, and you build this home, and people donate towards that. And then Katie and other families like that, why they don't have the money, and they're sort of working but don't have enough money to ever be able to own their own home. And so they're sold the home at around the cost of the home, and then they're given a no-interest loan that they can pay back. And so this becomes a generational thing. It breaks the cycle of poverty and does incredible things. Kids always do better when they are in a home of their own where they're safe, and so we're able to make a difference. And it's amazing, and I think when you look at that, it's sort of a model of peace and justice. I know we can't get rid of interest throughout the world, but you know, there's little places where we can make a difference and have a foothold and do something good for someone. And I think too about the Food Resource Bank and how we're able to help folks in the third world. And we might never meet any of them, but we can make an impact in their life. And in many cases, those sort of farms that we help are teaching farms. So they're not just prosperous there, but they teach other people how to be prosperous and break the cycle of poverty. And we're able to help brothers and sisters in different places. And so Nehemiah also promised that as a governor, the short time that he was a governor, why that he would never levy taxes against them. I think we can get that done here. But he was willing not only to tell people what to do, but he was able to take part in that too. And I think as people of God, we need to be able to make a sacrifice to make a difference in our world for peace and justice. And so Nehemiah knew that sometimes the hardest struggle, the hardest challenge, the hardest opposition is not from those outside the community, but from those within the community. And as we aspire to rebuild many things, our families, our church, the community around us, we need to remember that every great dream faces some opposition from without and from within. Many times, the opposition from within is the most difficult. But as the people of God, we're called to peace and justice in an important way. And so they pray and they build and they defend. And then finally, I think the key is this. In all these things, they stayed mission-focused. And it's so easy to get distracted because we want to focus on the opposition outside or inside. But Nehemiah was wiser and smarter, and he prayed. And so he was able to stay mission-focused. And this didn't stop here, the opposition. And so they hear that good things are happening. And so Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and others, they begin to try to get Nehemiah to meet them in a distant place. And they were going to surprise him, ambush him. And Nehemiah sees through it, and he's not going to be distracted. And he says this. He says, I'm doing great work, and I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent this to me four times, but I answered them the same time. Did not sort of go with the distraction. And finally, that didn't work, so they started reporting rumors. So on down the road in verse 5 and following, it says, they wrote him a letter and said, it's reported among the nations. And Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. And that is why you're rebuilding the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah pushes that aside too and stays mission focused. And he says this, no such things as you say have been done, for you inventing them of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from their work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. He's able to say mission focus in all this. And so he goes on and he is not distracted by all this. They finally come to a place where they're finishing the wall. The wall was finished in 52 days. And it says this, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That is an amazing accomplishment even to this day. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own self-esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, Jesus faced a lot of opposition, opposition from without and opposition from within, and yet he stayed mission-focused. He stayed mission-focused on a difficult mission, which was the cross, where he'd give his life that we could know salvation, new life. And we think, too, of other places in life where Paul felt incredible challenge and opposition, yet continued to stay mission-focused. And throughout the centuries, the church has been greatest when it's been able to stay mission-focused. What are you building today in conclusion? Are you building a family that's going to last with the values that God wants you to build for all eternity? Are you helping to build the church so we're a family of faith, doing the things that God wants us to do? Are we helping to rebuild the community around us and even missions and ministries around the world where people felt devastation and loss? This is what President John F. Kennedy said, and I'd like to quote him because I think it's great. As he was challenging us to the space challenge, and I think the challenge for the church is even greater. We stand today on the edge of a new frontier. But the new frontier of which I speak is not a set of promises. It is a set of challenges. It sums up not what I intend to offer this American people, but what I intend to ask of them. And he goes on to ask a great deal of sacrifice. I think God has given us greatly, and God asks us to be willing to build something that costs something, that's worth a sacrifice and working together. And so we face challenges and problems and difficulties as we aspire to dream, but it's not new. Jesus faced greater challenges and asked us to do the same. And so with a dream, we face challenge and opposition from within and without, but we need to stay mission-focused. I'm going to close with this illustration. Back in August 13, 2004, I watched on the TV with interest the report of hurricane going up the coast, and that was Hurricane Charley. And I have family in Florida, so I didn't know exactly what was going to happen. Everybody thought it was tracking for the panhandle as normal, but it took a sudden and unexpected turn to the east and traveled up the Peace River and hit a devastating blow in Charlotte County, Florida. I have a friend, Matt, who's got a church there, and he gave me a quick call on his way to church, which is a storm shelter, and just said, please pray. It was a Category 4 hurricane with winds of over 150 miles an hour. In fact, there were some winds reported of over 200 miles an hour. And it just leveled the place. Now, we've been there before to work with Habitat for Humanity, but we've never faced this kind of devastation and ruin. It was just catastrophic. And so we scheduled our spring break mission trip to go to Port Charlotte and help with rebuilding. And it was amazing because home prices first plummeted because of the devastation and ruin. And then all of a sudden, home prices skyrocketed because there was no affordable housing left, hardly any housing at all left. And so people came in with some money and bought up all the affordable housing and began to build, you know, fabulous homes. And the working poor, the needy had no place to stay. And so Habitat for Humanity stepped in and we became part of that. Now, we didn't sort of rebuild the whole city. We went down there and we worked as a group of college students and staff, and we rebuilt a couple homes. And it was a lot of work. And we were able to talk to families where it was going to make a difference. And today when you go, there is lots of homes rebuilt, not just by Habitat, by other ministries, but I lift that up because you look at that and you can see something tangible. But the dreams in our heart are no less real than dreams like that. And the devastation and loss is no less real in our lives. And sometimes we've lost a loved one, faced a loss of a job, financial ruin, or difficult relationships. And God aspires to help us to rebuild, to give us a dream and give us a prayer, and to be people of action who work together and willing to work shoulder to shoulder. But when we do, we need to expect some challenge and opposition. But know this, if we stay mission focused, God will help us accomplish great things. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, help us to be people who aspire to great things. Help us to be people who are not daunted by the devastation, ruin, and loss and hurt around us, but that we aspire to rebuild through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to reach out with the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but then to build even more than that. To text missions and ministries, both near and far, that help to rebuild other lives and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us in the midst of heartache and hurt to reach out and to rebuild. Help us to do it in a united way that gives glory and honor to you. We pray this all through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen.